If you hang around church long enough, eventually you'll hear this word that shows up. The word is the gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L, gospel. And if you hang around, usually you'll hear it like this. You'll hear it from somebody who says, have you heard the gospel? Can I share the gospel with you? And usually this tends to be in more, I would call them evangelical circles. Lutheran is part of what we call the mainline church. And then there's evangelicals, and then there's Roman Catholics, and then there's various and sundry other kind of larger groups. But you'll hear that in evangelical circles, and usually, fundamentally, what they're asking is this. Has anyone told you about the saving power of Jesus? That's what they're asking. But that's not the only meaning of the word gospel. The history of that word is much more complicated than just Christians in America saying, have you heard the gospel? Can I tell you? That gospel, euangelion, is a Greek word. And the Greek word is literally translated good news. This word gospel, this word good news, was used all over the Roman Empire while Jesus was alive. It was very common to hear the gospels. And the most famous of the gospels that I ever heard, I actually learned in like fifth or sixth grade world history. I can't remember what year it was. But we learned about this thing called the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, that there were five quote-unquote great emperors of Rome that over the course of several hundred years, their leadership led to a long period of peace and prosperity for the Roman nation, where they expanded their territory and things went really, really well. And the reason we say that gospel was used often is that when Roman soldiers would come to your town to occupy it or to take it over, they would say, we are bringing the gospel of the peace of Rome. This was the good news that we are bringing to your community. And if you were a Roman citizen, this really was good news. It meant everywhere Roman soldiers went, you were safe to go. You could live there. You could prosper and participate there. The good news was that the city of Rome over that time really never had any wars. People didn't fight in that community. And within Rome, Caesars, the Caesars like Julius Caesar and Caesar Augustus, they were considered gods. They were thought to be gods, and their glory and fame and power grew and grew and grew. But you may have heard this other part too. It wasn't always easy for everybody else who lived in the empire. That the peace of Rome, the good news of the peace of Rome, wasn't good news for everybody. In fact, you either complied with whatever the rules of Rome were, which usually was the whims of the leader, or they would tear your city apart. They would tear down your worshiping temple. They would destroy your homes. Even they would put the worst of the worst on crosses and make an example of them for the community around them. This was the gospel, the good news. And if that's a pretty serious gospel. But in the expectation gap that we've been reading by Steve Cuss, he says gospels are really common, and they're always fundamentally the same thing. And once we share this, I'm going to tell you, you're going to see gospels everywhere. But a gospel essentially has three parts. And those three parts are meant to tell you what is the path to the good life? What is the path to the right way to live? And these three parts are, gospels have a promise, gospels have a path, and gospels have a payment. He said it best right away. He said it this way about the Romans and their gospel, that their path to the good life, their promise was that Rome would be this glorious, peaceful city that everybody could look to and see how amazing it was. The path to that was they created obedient, tax-paying citizens in every nation of the world. But then there was a payment. And the payment was this: either people paid their taxes and worshiped Caesar, or the wrath of Rome would come down on them. And there had to be this sort of payment of the citizens to be able to do what Rome said. And if they didn't do it, then there was this violence that would show up in their world. And here's what happens. A whole bunch of people make the payment, so a handful of people can reap the benefit, can live the promise. This works for anything, by the way. Can I share with you the gospel of NFL football? You ready? The gospel is that if you can get your team all, or the promise is that you can get the glory of championships. You can win Super Bowls. Our Kansas City Chiefs friends know about this recently. It's amazing for them. As a Vikings fan, I don't understand, but whatever. The path is that a team harnesses all its resources to be profitable, be aligned, and maybe win. The payment is really obvious. Fans buy tickets, shirts, TV subscriptions, everything else. In fact, the payment is fans buy. Buy, 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 buy. It actually turns out that the promise might not quite be championships. The promise might actually be increasing profits for NFL owners, but we won't talk about that part right now. But it gets to be a mess where you get this, a whole bunch of people have to put money in so that a few people can win a championship and experience the glory. Here's the thing that you need to notice about Gospels. Usually, a few benefit while most people pay. Usually, a few people are blessed while most people have to pour in. Most nations have Gospels, too. If you take the time, you can actually see it play out in two parts. Here in the United States, we have a Gospel, and I'm going to push this for you. A military is a good thing. But we tend to have what I would call the gospel of military supremacy, which means that we will always have the strongest military in the world no matter what, end stop, full stop, that's it. And the promise is that everybody will live in the safest place on earth, right? And the path is that in order for us to understand that, we need to fight a war every once in a while just to make sure that everybody knows. And we're gonna need some people to volunteer to show up and fight those wars. We're going to need some people to pay for the munitions and things like that. Here's where the gospel always is tricky. Good things can become bad things when they become too big in our world, when they become too messy in our world. You can watch this in reverse, by the way. This isn't just the U.S. I don't want to pick on them. If you turn on Iranian media right now, the gospel is the gospel of the Ayatollah. They're preaching it to no end. The path to the good life is that the Ayatollah will rule with Muslim or Islamic military supremacy. And the path is that we need to fight the infidels. And the payment is that everybody in the nation is going to have to go through a period of suffering so we can fight this back, kind of a thing. Does that make sense? Like, these gospels will show up all over the place. And it will make all kinds of messes in all kinds of people's lives. Because fundamentally, the gospel gets at the heart of what we would call the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And once we decide that there is a God, a path to the good life that we need to pay, all of a sudden it starts to make a mess. Even our faith can do this. Even our faith can do this. Because there are Christian gospels that aren't the gospel. Today's that comes up in our reading is this. It's the gospel of being like Jesus. And this gospel is insidious. We need to be like Jesus, we hear. This gospel is preached by pastors. It's practiced by church-going people. It's a temptation for all of us. I want to improve. If you're a Christian, you're going, I just want to follow Jesus better. I want to improve this way that I follow Jesus. I'm going to get things right in my life. Even Paul feels it when he writes to the Romans. He said this in 7:15. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. I don't know about you, but sometimes the thing that I really want to do is drive past McDonald's, and the thing that I do that I hate is I drive into the drive-thru. Anybody? I don't know. This isn't about following Jesus. But sometimes we go, I want to do something, and instead I choose another path. We always need to be careful when we look at Paul's words here, because many of us read these words and think, Paul gets it. It's really hard to be like Jesus, so I need to work at it. I need to create discipline and routines and rhythms to get everything to work together so that my life can look like Jesus' life. The gospel of being like Jesus says that's the path to the good life. Disciplining myself and choosing the right way over and over again. Because the promise is when we're like Jesus, we and the world will finally be right. And the path says that we need to enforce God's rules in our lives, in each other, in the world, or some combination thereof. And the payment is that I must constantly police myself and or others in order to make sure we all follow the ways correctly. And if people fall short, maybe I need to beat them up. Maybe you need to be, we need to tell them what they did wrong. We need to, wouldn't it be fun if we all went around and told everybody else what they were doing wrong all the time? I think that's the premise of Twitter. But the truth is that it's overwhelming. And we get this gospel that falls apart really fast. If you've ever been around someone who constantly feels the need to police everyone's behavior, it's crazy. And if I'm honest, when I started out as a pastor, this was probably the trap that I fell into over and over again. I wanted to help a congregation follow Jesus right so we could change a town, so we could live out that promise that God would be shown in this city, and wouldn't that be amazing? And what happened was is everybody was overwhelmed with my expectations because we couldn't live up to it. We kept falling short. It's so easy to turn a good thing into a bad thing. It's so easy to take something that really is a blessing for us, but when we start to say, this is the path to the good life, this is the way things should be, all of a sudden it falls apart. Not because being like Jesus isn't good, it's great. But the truth is that when Paul writes about this, he gets it. He doesn't say, I do the wrong thing, and so I need to work harder and try harder and be better. Instead, after he argues with himself, he ends with this. Wretched person that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Who will rescue me from the fact that my body never seems to do what it's supposed to do? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel of being like Jesus says, I need to rescue me through effort and hard work. But the gospel of Jesus, not being like Jesus, the gospel of Jesus sounds different. Because in most gospels, most people pay while a few people benefit. But in Jesus' gospel, in fact, that's not true. In most religious gospels, most people pay while the gods benefit, right? This is where Christian churches and religions of all stripes tend to fall apart. In the Roman gospel, pretty much everyone paid while the Caesar was a god who benefited. But the gospel of Jesus sounds like this, that the path to the good life is that the promise is that you will be given eternal life. You will be given a gift. And the path is that God sends his son Jesus into the world. It's actually not about our action, that God does this thing. And the payment is that Jesus offers himself as a living sacrifice and then a victory over death on behalf of all of us. And what you'll notice here is that the gospel that we're talking about, because when Paul says, I keep falling apart thanks to Jesus for having saved me, he doesn't say thanks to me for having gotten it a little more right next week and a little more right the week after that. Instead, it's thanks to Jesus that even though I should fall down again and again, that I have been loved before and I will be loved again. This is the good news. And it's not just good news for the gods or for the emperor or for the people who own your football team who always seem to make more money every single year. Instead, Jesus says this, that my gospel is that I gave myself for you. Too often, we get so excited about all the mechanical ways of following Jesus. I got to do this step, and I got to do this step, and I got to put these things together, and we make it so complicated. I got to tell you, when I read the Gospels, every once in a while, people seem to want to be like Jesus. After they follow Jesus for a while, they go, can we do your miracles? Can we preach like you? Can we teach like you? But the first instinct of everybody who follows Jesus is not to be like him. Their first instinct is they want to be with him. They want to follow him. They're so excited to know Jesus that they just sort of join the crowd and spend time with him. You see this all the time when you read the Bible. All of a sudden, Jesus is being accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. Do you know why? Because he keeps sitting down and having dinner with people, right? You're like, Jesus, you always seem to be at dinner. You always seem to be out with your friends having a good time. Sometimes I'll say this, Jesus' greatest miracle is being an adult man with 12 adult friends. But he's always there with people. It's amazing, and it's a gift. And people just want to spend time with him. They want to know him. Because what happens is in his presence, they're all not going, oh no, I got to do better. Oh no, I got to get better. Instead, they sense that with Jesus, that grace is a gift for them. And so they relax into it. They find peace in his presence. Oddly enough, the people who don't find peace are the religious leaders and the teachers who are all around him, who are trying to enforce all kinds of rules. But his friends start to hear his good news, and they say, I want to spend time with you. I want to hear your voice. The people who I know who often most look like Jesus, who most sound like Jesus, and who most act like Jesus, it's my favorite group to hang around. It's 75, 80, 85, 90-year-olds who have been following Jesus in a meaningful way for a really long time. Because they haven't figured out all the steps. They haven't figured out all the things that you're supposed to do. They haven't figured out 9 or 11 or 35 easy ways to make your life look more like Jesus. They just seem to have walked this for a long time. And there's almost a peace, a relaxation, a joy in being able to look at people who are going, I just don't know how I'm going to make it. And they're like, it'll be fine. Just come sit with Jesus. Hear his voice. Because when we get caught up in all kinds of false promises, all kinds of false gospels, false good news, we get caught up with all kinds of false gods. What begins to happen is that we start to make this about our action. But following Jesus was never about our action. It was about first experiencing that the God of the universe, the God who created all of this, may just love you so much that it was never about what you did in the first place. That's the good news. That's the real gospel. And we get to sit at the table with him. We get to hear that we were loved even when yesterday we fell down, like Paul's talking about. Even when things fall apart, we thought we could control things. We thought we could get everybody to like us. We thought everything was going to work out exactly as we planned. And instead, we find out that when we go back to Jesus to make our list of the things we're doing better, he's like, I'm just so glad you're here. I wasn't waiting for you to fix it. I was just waiting for you to come sit at the table again. We don't have to enforce the rules. We don't have to tell people everything they're doing. Instead, we get to sit in this kingdom. And when somebody says, I got to get it all together, you can say, actually, you don't. It's okay. Because we were loved before any of it. That Jesus' good news is that before you could figure it out, that you were loved by the God of the universe. And you were told that if you found yourself at the table, you would belong and you'd be cared for. And when we try to ask, how do we know? Well, it's simple. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. Eat and drink and remember, you always belong at my table. Let's pray. God, we give thanks that when we think it's so difficult to follow Jesus, we remember that that wasn't the goal in the first place. We ask now that you would help us see your son in the scriptures, that you would help us see your son in community with one another, that you would help us see your son in the way that we know that we are loved, and that, Lord, more than anything, that we would find ways to reflect that love, and when we don't, that you would remind us again that it wasn't our job. It was always yours. So help us to walk this journey day after day, week after week, year after year, until someday we'll all be gathered around your table, singing those words we heard earlier, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, never because of what we did, but because you first loved us. For that good news, we give thanks, and together God's people said, amen.